We are one, and we are here to worship the one true living God. And certainly thankful for your attendance this morning. It's good to see everyone out. We do have several guests with us today, and we're certainly glad that you've come to be with us and to worship with us. In Mark chapter 3, at verse 14, Mark says, "He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, I think you can see that Jesus saw the importance of friends. This passage here says that he appointed 12 so that they might preach, to train them to preach. But he also appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And I want you to see that Jesus wanted friends around him. He wanted companionship. Jesus wanted interaction. Remember Jesus kind of had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And it was Peter, James, and John that were with Jesus when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They experienced that with Jesus. They experienced the exhilaration of that together with the companionship that they had by being with one another. Also in the garden, you remember that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what trauma he was going to face on the cross, had Peter, James, and John go with him into the garden. Jesus wanted those men to share in that moment of sorrow with him. Someone once said that a joy shared is a double joy, but a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. Now, if Jesus saw the importance of friends, doesn't it make sense that we do as well? Yeah, the pages of the New Testament is filled over and over again with one another statements. Pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort or edify, encourage one another, live in harmony with one another, be devoted to one another, greet one another, instruct one another, forgive one another, spur one another up to love and good works. Over and over again, we see this concept of being together. And understand that the Christian life is not a life that's meant to be lived in isolation. God wants us to live in fellowship with one another. Now, I recognize that in our society today, the concept of friends and friendship has changed. I mean, you may have 2,000 Facebook friends, but they might not even be acquaintances today. It could be someone that you're connected to with three other people. But when I'm talking about friends this morning in our sermon, I'm talking about a close, intimate friend. A friend that you have that you can count on. And if you're a person here today that, and you have a few of those close friends like that, understand that you're a blessed individual. Brian Mulroney, a former Canadian prime minister, said it. The president's funeral a few weeks ago, he said, "There are wooden ships, there are sailing ships, there are ships that sail the sea, but the best ships are friendships, and may they always be." There's great value in friendship. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the subject of friendship. In Proverbs chapter 12 at verse 26, it says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the wicked leads them astray." You see, your friends can be your greatest asset, or they can be your greatest liability. I mean, think about how many stories maybe you've heard in your lifetime of someone saying, "Well, you know, he was such a good kid. Really seemed like he had his head on his shoulders right, and he was headed in the right direction. But then he went off to college, and I don't know what happened to him. I heard he got around the wrong group of kids, and because of that, he's no longer a faithful Christian." That's why it's important to choose friends who are Christians. Choosing friends who are Christians is important because you're choosing to spend time, to have companionship with someone who is building their life on the very foundation that you're trying to build your life upon, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, Christian friendship goes deeper than just the friendship that those have in the world. Christian friends are bound together, not just by common experiences or not just by a similar personality, but Christian friends are bound together by our commitment to Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest, deepest bond of all. And it is a bond not just for life, but it's also a bond for eternity. And I want you to turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. And I want to show you at the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4. You know, sometimes we read these letters. I mean, you've got a great book like the book of Romans, and then it ends with Paul giving greetings to individuals that are on his mind at that church there. And in Colossians, the book of Colossians ends the very same way. And sometimes we might think, why is this included in the scriptures? I mean, why is it that the Holy Spirit included this for us? I mean, it's a list of oftentimes names that are hard to pronounce. And why is this here? Well, I want you to see that every word is inspired by God. Every word is important. And it's important for us to look at the lessons that we can learn from how Paul ends these letters. And the book of Colossians is this way. There's a lot that we can learn about the subject of friendship as Paul closes this letter in the book of Colossians. And he begins to mention individuals, friends, who made a deep impact on his life. See, for us, it may just be a list of names, but for the Apostle Paul, every name that he wrote, there was a face to it. There was a story behind that individual. And that's why he begins to send greetings. Colossians chapter 4, he says in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11 says, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Paul lists here several of his friends in the faith. And there's lots of lessons that we can learn here. And I want us to look at this a couple of different ways. One, we can look at this and say, let me evaluate my friendships. Do I have friends like this? Do my friends measure up to this? But then also look to ourselves and say, am I this type of friend? I want to use some examples here from Colossians chapter 4, as well as tie in several verses from the book of Proverbs to see what we can learn about faithful friends today. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that a faithful friend is loyal. A faithful friend is loyal. Notice in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, Acts 27 tells us that he was a man from Macedonia, of Thessalonica in Macedonia. And he traveled with Paul much of Paul's third missionary journey. And I think it's interesting, the fact that he's mentioned here by the Apostle Paul as his fellow worker or fellow prisoner in verse 10 says that Paul had this close bond and close connection with him. That Aristarchus was a friend that was with Paul in a very difficult time in his life. He's the kind of person that you want standing next to you in battle. He's first mentioned in the book of Acts, and he was in Ephesus when this riot breaks out against Paul. And he and Gaius were actually seized by the mob, and they were taken in to the theater in Acts chapter 19. But he remained faithful in spite of being dragged before an angry mob. And he would not give up on his faith in Christ. And after accompanying Paul through Macedonia, he went ahead with others to wait for Paul in Troas. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts tells us a couple of years later after that, he and Luke embarked from Caesarea for Rome with Paul, then a prisoner in Acts chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 19 at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 19 at verse 22 says, "What is desired in a man is steadfast love." Now I want you to notice that when Paul is traveling on this ship as a prisoner, Aristarchus is with him. He was with Paul in this terrible experience of a prisoner, terrible experience of a shipwreck. Some have even suggested, there's some commentators that suggest that Aristarchus made himself a prisoner as well, a personal slave of Paul, because that's the only way a prisoner could have someone travel with him. And so Paul calls him my fellow prisoner, literally my fellow prisoner of war. And when you think about Christian friends, we're all fellow soldiers. We're all in the same battle together. We're fighting the same war. We're fighting the same enemy. And as Paul and Aristarchus were fighting the same enemy, preaching the same gospel, we are doing the same thing as well as Christians. We are fighting the same enemy. We are waging the same war. We are preaching the same gospel. And we are striving to live out the same gospel. And do you have a type of friend like Aristarchus that is loyal, willing to stand up for you in a difficult time? You know, some friends will bolt at the first threat of danger, hardship, or difficulty. They completely run out the back door just as soon as times get tough. But a true friend, as Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. I mean, every Christian needs a friend like Aristarchus who will stand with you right next to you. It's never popular to be a friend of a prisoner, but Aristarchus wasn't concerned about that. Paul had this loyal friend, a faithful friend. Jonathan and David are a great example of loyal friends as well. The Bible describes that they were of kindred spirits. Their souls were knit together. And Jonathan's father, being Saul, Jonathan was the heir to the throne. He was next in line to the throne, but God had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And that could have resulted in a battle between Jonathan and David, but that was not the case. Jonathan became a loyal friend of David, helping him and standing beside him in a very difficult time. A friend loves at all times. You see, a friend should not be a fair weather friend, but a friend loves at all times. A friend, a Christian friend, should be loyal, should be dependable. That when life begins to unravel, life begins to fall apart around you, they are standing right there next to you and saying, "I was born to be right here for this time of adversity." Maybe you have a friend like that. You've gone through a difficult time in your life. Maybe your relationship or your marriage is struggling, or you lost a job, or you had a death in the family, or you're going through some physical illness, and you had a friend that showed up during the difficult times and said, "I'm standing right here beside you. I will help see you through this." See, faithful friends are loyal. And a faithful friend is loyal in that during your time of difficulty and during your life, during the relationship that you have, a loyal friend knows that at times you might share information, confidential information that you just want to keep between you and your loyal friend to help you in your struggles and in your journey with the Lord as well. And I want to suggest to you that a loyal friend has restraint of intimate knowledge. Restrains from sharing everything that they know about their friends. I think about Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. A gossip is basically one who goes around whispering. A gossip is one who has privileged information about people and reveals that information to people that have no business knowing it. Proverbs chapter 16 at verse 28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." See, a gossip can ruin a friendship that took years to build. It can ruin a friendship in a matter of moments. You see, a good friend knows how to stay quiet. A loyal friend is someone who knows things about you, but they keep it to themselves, and they try to help you through the difficult times. Christian friend, a faithful friend is loyal. And also a faithful, loyal friend reveals weaknesses. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You see, a friend is someone who is willing to wound you sometimes. A friend is the one who is willing to speak up and say, stop. Stop. Look where you're going. Look at the direction you're going. A faithful friend will say, don't go there. Don't do that. Be careful about who you're dating. A faithful, loyal friend will warn you of danger. It will warn you of spiritual danger. And if you have a faithful friend like that, if you have a friend that's willing to speak up in your life and to tell you and to warn you of danger, you need to thank God for that friend. You need to thank God for that friend. You know, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. How does iron sharpen iron? How does that happen? Well, it happens through friction. And when that sharpening takes place, there's sparks that fly during that sharpening. And a faithful friend is willing to go through the friction. A faithful friend is willing to let some sparks fly by having a hard conversation. I mean, it's easy just brushing over the difficult things and talking about sports, right? It's easy to do that. But a faithful, loyal friend is willing to speak up even when it's hard. And they expect you to be better. They expect you to develop your character. If you have that, appreciate how hard that is for them. Proverbs 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. A faithful friend is loyal. But next, I want you to see that a faithful friend is unselfish. There's two individuals, I think, in our text in Colossians chapter 4 who share this spirit of unselfishness. There's Epaphras in verse 12. He says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. You think about what that says about this man here, Epaphras. He is struggling on your behalf in his prayers so that you will be mature in your faith. Now, there may be times in your life where you've struggled in prayer for yourself, for your own life, but when's the last time you've struggled in prayer for a friend? When's the last time you were unselfish? And you prayed for someone else and wrestled and agonized in that prayer. Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not living for himself. He is living for the Lord. That's a spirit of unselfishness. And then he also mentions here in the text in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. And you think about Luke. Luke could have been a busy man. Luke, as a physician, could have set up a practice and he could have practiced and he could have put down roots somewhere. But he devoted his life to the spreading of the gospel. It's amazing to me what Luke and Epaphras, their attitudes that they have. They had this spirit of unselfishness. And a spirit of unselfishness means that you're not going to demand your own way all the time. A spirit of sacrifice, of unselfishness means that you're willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, your resources. You're willing to sacrifice anything for your friend. For a faithful, godly friend, you can never impose. You never put them out. They pour out their service and they give and they give and they give. And a faithful, godly friend never keeps score. It means you're unselfish and that you can be sensitive to the difficulties that a friend may face. We've all been there at times when a friend is going through a difficult struggle in life. And Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20 says this, like the one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Really what he's saying here is, if your friend has a heavy heart, if they're experiencing some difficulties in life, you don't come in blaring your favorite song and demand that they be happy. But that you empathize with your friend. You don't demand that their mood accommodate yours. But that you put yourself in your friend's shoes. And what's best for them? How can you comfort them? How can you encourage them? That's a spirit of unselfishness.
I like the story about the two little boys who walked into the dentist's office. And one little boy said, "Doc, I've got a tooth that's killing me and it's got to come out right now. I don't want any gas. I don't want any Novocaine. I don't want anything to deaden the pain. Me and my friend have a lot to do and we just need to get this tooth out right here, right now." The dentist said, "Wow, son, I've never seen someone come in here of your age with such courage. It's amazing to me. Well, which tooth is it?" The little boy turned around and said, "Johnny, show him your tooth." Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 1, "An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. An unfriendly person only focuses on themselves and they don't care about the other individual." You see, a true friend looks out for others. A true friend considers how they can be the best friend possible. A true, godly, faithful friend is unselfish, where they are willing to walk through any valley that you may be experiencing. They'll weep with you when you weep. They'll rejoice with you when you rejoice, as Paul says. Faithful friends are unselfish. But then next I want you to see that a faithful friend is forgiving. In verse 10 of Colossians chapter 4, Aristarchus is mentioned, but also he says, "Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And he says, "I've given some directions and you welcome him." It's amazing that Mark is mentioned. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And you might recall that Mark was a traveling companion with Paul on two of his journeys. But in the middle of this second journey, Mark, for some reason, gets cold feet. Scripture doesn't tell us why it is that he left. We just know that he left. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas had a dispute about Mark. And Paul is thinking, "I need dependable people." And so on the third journey, Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance to take him along again. Paul said, "He's not dependable. I need someone who can be responsible and go with me through the battle." And that's when they have this sharp disagreement. Well, what happened to him in those intervening years, we don't know. But here is Paul at the end of his life, and Mark is with him. He's mentioned in Philemon 24, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. "Get Mark," he says. "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful for me in my ministry." And even through that dispute, Paul regards Mark as a close friend. Mark had redeemed himself. Paul had completely forgiven him. You know, the reality is when it comes to friendship, that we're all imperfect people. The reality is at times we're going to let our friends down. There are going to be times when we don't get it right. There are going to be times when we are selfish. There are going to be times when we hurt our friends, whether we realize it or not. And the best approach to retain the friendship is to overlook the offense. That's the best approach. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love." You know, the idea is if you can bury it in the deepest part of the sea, just as God will do with our sins, that's going to promote love. That's going to promote unity. That promotes a loyal, faithful friendship. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes love as not keeping a record of wrong. So you don't keep bringing up the matter. You don't keep reminding the friend of how deeply they hurt you. Love does not keep a record of wrong. Love is quick to forgive. Love does not seek to retaliate. Love makes allowances. Love does not demand an apology. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Look in Matthew chapter 18. You know, if there is an offense, if there is something that comes up between brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is clear and gives us directions on this, that we have a responsibility when we are hurt, when we are sinned against. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone," Jesus says. "If he listens to you," then he says, "you have gained a brother." So if you have a friendship and that friendship is hurt, if there's a disagreement with a friend, or if there's a sin, there's a hurt, there's a wound from a friend,
What Jesus doesn't say, well, you just withdraw from that individual and just don't have any contact with them at first. Here's what you do. You go to them and you tell them, you show them the fault. You give them an opportunity to repent. You give them an opportunity to seek restoration. It's selfish and it's immature when a friend hurts you and you just choose to isolate yourself from that individual without any explanation. It's unbiblical, it's selfish, and it's immature. A godly friend, a faithful friend, will go to the individual alone and say, let's work this out. This is keeping us from our higher goal and higher purpose in life to glorify God. That's what a faithful friend does. Then finally, I want to say this, that a faithful friend is committed to Christ. A faithful friend is committed to Christ. I want you to listen closely. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to notice one last name that's mentioned here. Colossians chapter 4 at verse 14. Colossians 4 verse 14, where Paul mentions Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And he says, as does Demas. As does Demas. And that name may make you think of a few other places in Scripture. He's mentioned three times in the Scripture, often in places just like this with these greetings. Demas is mentioned. But they plot this curve of someone who defects from Christ, defects from the army. Demas is called Paul's fellow worker in Philemon 24. Here in Colossians 4, verse 14, he's simply Demas. But I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what he says about Demas in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 10, he's once a fellow worker, but now Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We think about what that says, is that Demas was no longer loyal to Christ. And because of that, he was no longer loyal to Paul. And I said at the beginning of this sermon that Christian friendship is based on our common foundation, our common commitment to Jesus Christ. And if we deliberately and consistently disassociate and disobey the Lord, will we violate our friendship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Listen again. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. I stopped reading in verse 15, but look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. Continue reading. After you go to your brother alone, and if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But Jesus goes on to say, if he doesn't listen in verse 16, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So I want you to notice here that Jesus is saying, in this process, you give this individual who has sinned against you, you give this individual every opportunity to repent. That's always the goal, is this restoration. But if they refuse to repent and turn back to the Lord, then he says you treat them as a tax collector and as a Gentile. In other words, you treat them, they're not a member of the family any longer. You can't regard them as a brother. You can't regard them as a faithful Christian friend any longer. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with the subject of a man who had his father's wife. And because of this relationship, it's a sinful relationship. And the church at Corinth, they weren't doing anything about this sin. They were just letting it go on. And Paul says, I'm going to give you some instructions. I want to tell you what to do. And he says, when you are gathered together in the name of the Lord, in verse 4, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Remember, I said the goal is always restoration. That's the goal. And Paul says, here's this individual who is living in sin. And because if he refuses to repent, then you need to withdraw from him. You need to deliver his body you need to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But notice what he says down in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. And he says, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is what the scripture says, that when you have a friend, when you have a Christian friend, a brother or sister in Christ who violates God's word and they refuse to repent, he says, you're not to befriend them any longer. You're not to associate with them any longer. And the purpose is redemption. The purpose is that reconciliation. The hope is that brother or sister in Christ is going to miss the relationship. They're going to miss the friendship, the camaraderie, the companionship. They're going to realize the sinfulness of their actions and return to the Lord. That's the goal. That's the purpose behind this. But if you treat that friend who's left the Lord, who's fell in love with the present world and just disassociated themselves from Christ, if you continue on in that friendship, if nothing changes in that friendship at all, they will never come to understand the true seriousness of their sin. They'll never come face to face with the stark reality of their soul being in jeopardy. Remember, Christian friendship is based on a common commitment to Christ. And if we drift away, if we choose to disobey God, if we refuse to acknowledge our sin and to repent, well, listen, there needs to be confrontation. There needs to be confrontation. There needs to be a conversation. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be admonition, because the hope is repentance, because that's where our unity comes from. Our unity is centered around Jesus Christ. We want our friendships to be rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in love, because that's where we live. That's where we plant ourselves, right in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a friend, serious. Being a friend, being a faithful Christian friend, brings a lot of responsibility in our lives. But I want to close with this in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Ultimately, Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, because it is Jesus who is loyal. Jesus never forsakes. Jesus, as our friend, never turns his back on us. Jesus is our friend because he's unselfish. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus is forgiving. Though we've sinned against him, Jesus sought restoration. What he requires is commitment and allegiance. Will you give that to Christ this morning? Will you commit your life to Christ? Will you profess your allegiance to Christ? If so, if you're willing to do that, John 15 and verse 14 says, Jesus says, do whatever I command you to do. If you're my friend, do whatever I command you to do. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is our greatest friend, and he offers the greatest relationship that we can have in our life. Are you a friend of Jesus? If you need help today becoming a Christian, if you need to respond to the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I hope that you've evaluated your friendships, who it is that you're allowing to influence you in your life. Your friends can be your greatest asset or your greatest liability. Let's consider who it is that is influencing us in our life. And let's try to be the kind of friend that helps those around us grow closer to the Lord. If we can help you, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.